Kim, and I don't know how you made that other noise, but that was really awesome. Please take your Bible, turn to Esther chapter number 2. It's one of the things you miss if you're not actually in the auditorium, the weird things that happen. And so, sorry for those of you watching, I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to tell you that it was weird. And so, isn't it amazing timing? It was right at the end of that song when everybody's sitting there reverently. It never happens while I'm talking or a baby's crying. No. When it's dead silent, you're going, oh! Yeah, I know. It happened to me just recently. It was bad. So Esther chapter number 2, I've entitled this message tonight, God's Plan Moves Forward. Now, we looked last week in chapter 1, and I'll reference back to it, and you'll have to know what I'm talking about if you're not certain. You can go back and get the first chapter. I'm not going to re-preach every time we hit one of those places where the customs and all of the way that the world was going at this time, the state of Persia and such like that. We're not going to get so much into that each time because it would become tiresome. But we are going to see that the culture does affect decisions you make. And that will be something we'll see all throughout this. But no matter what the culture is doing, and this is the reason that I titled this tonight this way, is God's plan's always going to move forward. Do you know He doesn't care if a $3.5 trillion thing is passed, and if we all get taken $600 taken out of our accounts, and He doesn't care if we have to get vaccinated or not. That's not part of His plan. Those are little things that are going on in the culture. He's always working His plan, though. He's never not working His plan. We get so wrapped up in the things that we see that we don't see who we should see, and that's God. And there's something that these people are not aware of. God's working His plan. They're part of His plan. But remember, God's name's not mentioned in this because as far as they're concerned, God's not in their plan. He is hidden, not hiding. So, chapter number 2 says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. So he's finally gotten over however long it was. It's believed this is 2, maybe 3 years later, maybe 2 years later, and then what happens in here is another year. But he's finally moving on. Plus, at this time, just to give you a little input between these two verses, he's also fought with Greece and lost. And so he's returned home, and he's not happy. He's depressed. And so there's got to be a way to make the king happy, because when the king's not happy, ain't no one, you know, happy. Because the king is like the queen. In this day and age, your wife. When mama's happy, everybody's happy. When mama's mad, ain't nobody going to be happy. They're all going to be mad. So, evidently, this is what's going on here. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hege, or now Hegei, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Hegei, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. For Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love for us, for the truth of your word, for the lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament, the understanding that we can gain about ourselves, and about who you are. And tonight, as we look into your word, I pray we'd be utterly convinced that no matter the circumstance or the situation, you're always working your plan. God, that we'd be convinced by that, and that we'd be drawn to trusting you alone while you work your plan, and keeping you in the forefront of our plans. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most of this is just letting us know what transpired in the preparation for Esther to be discovered. There's not really a lot of doctrine here, just so you know. It's mainly the account, the historical account of what happens during the time that Ahasuerus is seeking to replace Vashti. Now, the only thing that we can say here is that there are some things that are going to happen, and Lord willing, we should have enough time, because it is very much just going to be reading and relating some of the historical facts that were going on at the time about how God was working. And if you've read the book of Esther at all, you know what the end is, but many times even when you read it, you don't see God's hand preparing everything until you're at the end and you go, oh, that's why God did this, and that's why God did this. This is a well-written account of Esther. You know why? It has everything that would make any great reading or any great movie. There's plots and subplots. There's intrigue. There's a desire to murder and kill, and then there is blood and guts. I mean, it's everywhere. Everything's in here. You're going, Brother Ron, that's a wrong way to look at it. No, it's a great way to look at it, because God wants us to see that even in these intriguing and these the details that he's given us, they're supernatural details that are kept here for us to see God working in every step of the life of Esther and Mordecai, even to the point of the part of the story where we get a little sidetracked and we learn who Mordecai is. And I know some of you want to say it Mordecai. You just say it however you want. It's pronounced Mordecai. That's the way it's spelled out in my Bible. And I'm just going with how the English people speak. So, and I think it would be cool to say Mordecai. Sounds right. That's it. Mordecai. Anyway, it's interesting to me, though, that these people weren't aware that God was doing this. That's what should jump out at us. It's what's jumped out at me. They have no clue. You go, well, Brother Ron, they're good people. I don't doubt that they're good people. But a lot of times, good people get caught up thinking and rethinking and processing little details that God's already way past, and he's working in a way that when he does the final work, they can't give glory to him because they think they are the ones who thought it all out. And so, that's one of the things that's really jumped out at me in just the first two chapters of Esther. The decree goes forth, and you can liken this to the decree that Cyrus made to rebuild the temple. The people were called to build the temple, only this decree is to satisfy the king's, let's just say it, lust. I know this seems nice. It's very well written. It is very nice. But he's talking about growing his harem, not talking about finding a one wife. You need to note this culture thing that's going on here. The Jews should not be involved in. In fact, they should be resisting, but they're not resisting it. You'll see no place where they resist the culture. They resist the attack on them, but they don't resist the cultural things going on because they've been in this culture. Now, the decree goes forth. The princes come up with an idea. The servants come up with an idea. The king's down in the dumps. He's considered Vashti. He needs a replacement. Evidently, the harem he already had was not enough for him. All of these women were not brought and then returned home. They were taken to the women's house, which is translated harem. I know we don't like to think of that. It's ugly, but these people are not Christians. They're not followers of God. They don't even know the law. They don't care about the law. As opposed to Nebuchadnezzar, who learned about God, and Darius, who learned about God, and Cyrus, who learned about God and knew God, these people don't know God and they don't want to know God. This culture is not a godly culture. And you can stop and just say, we live in this culture where people want everything at their fingertips and they're willing to spend everybody's money to get it. Well, let's liken it to this. They're willing to take every man's and mother's daughter to build this harem because it was the custom, especially in Persia, but especially in this time, that you had multiple wives and they should be the best looking women in the whole kingdom. There wasn't one ugly girl here. They did not seek the homely. I know people don't even like to talk about that. But the fact of the matter is, men are driven by sight. That's what this is about. In fact, you're going to see something quite significant as we get to it here in just a moment. So, they're acting, the most beautiful women are sought. They're commanded to find them, bring them to Shushan the palace. They're turned over to Hegai, and he is the keeper of the women. He is the eunuch that has been a chamberlain, and he's in charge of making sure that the women have everything they want, prepare themselves. They are going to have everything they possibly need to be prepared to meet the king. And these women were given all the perfumes, all the oils. Their bodies were soft, and their faces were clean. That wasn't the standard life for most people in a kingdom. They weren't necessarily given to cleanliness because there wasn't a lot of opportunity for that. But in this case, when they're brought in before the king, they had to be prepared a certain way. And then I'll just stop there and say, if you're going to go see the king, you ought to be the very best you can. You come to see the king at church, you should be in the very best you can be in. That doesn't mean you have to be in my best or somebody else's best, but you should be in the very best you can be in. You should be clean. You should be prepared. You shouldn't be disheveled. And you should look like you came prepared to meet the king and be accepted by the king. That's the way they're being prepared. Just that's a free side note. So we get to the story of Mordecai there in verse number 5. And we see his heritage, his history, and his humble attitude. His heritage is that he is the son of a direct descendant of Kish, who was a Benjamite. Anybody know who Kish was? Saul's father. That's exactly right. He was a descendant of Shimei. Shimei was one of Saul's kinsmen, probably a brother or a brother from another mother. That's probably what it was. But the fact of the matter is, he has some heritage here. And he should know that the law forbids this to go on as it should. And he does know, because they're going to see in a little bit, and I believe it starts in chapter number 3, his attitude toward bowing down to just anybody. So he knew what was going on. And before you get too hasty, because someone did approach me about this, and I'm not mad, I'm just thinking of it and just trying to say, before you get too hasty and go, well, I mean, they had to follow the culture. They had to do what they were supposed to do. Well, the three Hebrew children did not, just so you know. And they were cast into the fiery furnace. They should have died. But they didn't, because God was doing something bigger to show Nebuchadnezzar who God is. So don't say, well, that's an excuse. We're in the culture. We have to obey the culture. That's not what the Bible says. We have to make a decision between God and man. That's the only decision we have to make. So if it's not against God, then we should obey. Do you catch that? That's the way that it is. There's no thinking about it. It's biblical. We're told to obey those in authority over us because God has put them there. But we see in the Scriptures that when it comes to obeying God or man, they can decide whatever, but we're going to obey God. That is the only dividing point. We get all confused about whether or not the world has the right. Well, you know what? There's certain laws that are going to be enacted that we don't have a biblical place to stand and say that they're... We can say they're against our rights as Americans, but we can't say they're against our rights as Christians. But mark it down. There's coming a day when we are going to have to stand against the culture. And this is cultural disgustingness that's going on here that Mordecai is involved in. He was taken prisoner. We see his history. He was taken prisoner when Jeconiah was and taken out of into Babylon. He's an older man. He was carried away. At some point, evidently, his uncle was and his wife were there with them, probably taken captive. At some point, they had a daughter in captivity, and her name was Esther. Now, she can't be near Mordecai's age because they were only looking for women, this is a bad deal, from 13 to about 22. They weren't looking for anybody older than that. They were looking for specifically virgins because that was the only way the king was allowed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, to marry. Isn't that something? So they were looking for women who were pure to come into this harem so they could be defiled. It's exactly what they're looking for. And you may disagree with it, but you'll see right here in a moment, the verse tells us clearly what exactly is going on. And so he takes Esther in, and he becomes her father, the only father, evidently, that she really knew. He must have taken her at a very young age, and she grew up knowing him and respecting him as her father. We'll see a little bit later that she's very respectful, and I commend her for that respect. He trained her in certain ways that were right. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. And so it comes to pass, the Bible says, that Esther is brought into the king's house, the keeper of the women. I love it that they call him the keeper of the women. I don't have any idea. He's just the keeper of the women. His name is Hegai, and he's the keeper of the women, and he speedily sees her. Now, let me tell you how beautiful Esther was. She was so beautiful that a guy who sees women every day sees a young lady come off the street, and she's more beautiful to him than any of the women that are already in the king's harem. And these weren't ugly women. He's been around women all of his career working for the king, and he sees her, and he sees immediately her beauty, which just proves one thing. Beauty is skin deep, but when you're beautiful on the inside, it also enhances your outward beauty. And we know by the story, she was inwardly a beautiful person, a thinker, a person ready to obey. We know that about her. She should be considered a heroine. She is truly, she was smarter than Haman and took that dude out and his whole family. I mean, it's awesome. It's a great story. And so he sees her. He gives her everything that she needs. And then Mordecai is walking back and forth outside, verse number 11. He's just waiting to see what's going on. He's a good father. I want to show you this. These people weren't like deeply evil. They just ignored
little things that were bothersome to them in the culture, because they knew that if they took a stand, there would be consequences. Mordecai and Esther are part of the court in Shushan, because it says that Mordecai is from Shushan the palace. So he was probably brought over, similar to what Daniel was brought over by Nebuchadnezzar. They sought only the finest young men that could stand in the presence of the king to serve in the courts before the king, and they taught them to change their names, to change their culture. If you go back to Daniel in the first chapter, you'll see that that was exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, was changing those young men to become Babylonians. Well, I'm just going to tell you right now, Mordecai became a Babylonian. How do you know? Well, first of all, he's never mentioned with the three Hebrew children. Second of all, he is yielding to the culture. So it may not be that the culture was necessarily in him, but he was definitely in the culture. He may not have agreed with it inside, but he, in order not to stir up trouble, went along with it. Verse number 12 says, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into king to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given to her, to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned in the second house of the women." She went in, and she went into the king. They were not chatting. I just want you to be aware of what Mordecai knew was going to happen when he sent Esther to the harem. And it should puzzle us. But I'll tell you, we're no better. There's plenty of stuff in the culture that we yield to very readily. And I'm not talking, I'm talking about the culture that's been foisted upon us and now is well received among our young people who know it way better than we do, because I wasn't always allowed to watch what I wanted to watch on TV, and I didn't go to the movies, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, I didn't know half the stuff they knew, and most of my friends didn't know half the stuff that they know. And the reason being is because the culture has overwhelmed churches. And it's sneaked in. It's here. There are cultural things here. It just is what it is. And I'll just say this, we don't even know it. Why? Not because the culture is in us, but because we're in the culture. This is what's happening. This is the last point that I'll bring out about the culture, is that somebody should have said, this is probably isn't a good idea, because this is going to end up exactly opposite of what the law says. See, the problem is we don't measure according to the Bible. We measure according to how we feel comfortable or not. And the fact of the matter is, this typically, when it goes up against the culture, is always going to make us feel uncomfortable, and the culture is going to feel uncomfortable. So, they go in, they come out the next morning, and they go into the second house of the women. That means they've been processed properly. To the custody of Shaashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. Oh, wait, now they're concubines. These are kept women who have a physical relationship with the king. They're in a harem. She came in into the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her to for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So, as you're reading that verse, And you consider this, why were they not alarmed at Esther going into a harem? Anybody, this is a Wednesday night. Anybody want to take a guess? No answer is going to be wrong because I had to make sure I was right before I... It's not in the verse, so don't look in Esther. It's not in there. Well, it's got to be in here. No, it's not. There is a reason. It's a bad reason, but there's a reason. Does anybody know? If you don't know, just shake your head no. If you're sleeping, go like this. Okay, the reason is because this is exactly how their culture operated. How many wives did Solomon have? And concubines? Was that ever what God told them to do? No, God made one woman for one man. Even Abraham knew that having a relationship with Sarah's handmaiden was wrong, but he did it anyway. And when Hagar came back, she was still Sarah's servant, not his concubine. It was never right for a man to have any more than one wife. That's not how God designed it. That's what false God worship brings. I can do what I want, when I want, the way I want, because I feel like I want to do that. And that's what my God that I've created will let me do. Read the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and see what God says about them building their own gods and making their own rules. And it's going on today in the church. You go, well, Brother Ron, I've only got one wife and that's more than I ever needed. That's a fact. No man needs more than one wife. And I'm thankful that they've stopped this business, but I'm telling you, they shouldn't have stopped it because culturally it's not accepted. It should have been stopped because it was never God's plan. But when you take God's word and you conform it to your way of thinking, you're readily available to accept the culture. Have we not taken the word of God and bent it to our will? And now we are in the culture, doing what the culture wants, responding to the culture. Why? Because we're pretty much already there. That's how easily it was done. But I want you to take note that everybody that looked on Esther stopped and looked on Esther. The Bible says there, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. That means the men and the women, she was awe-inspiring as she walked. She walked differently than all the women. She looked different. She acted different. She carried herself differently. There was something in her that came out of her, but she also was very beautiful to look on. The Bible says that she was of good form. She was fair, which means of good form, and beautiful. When Mordecai raised her, he knew she was a beautiful young lady, and he taught her to act like a beautiful young lady. The only thing he forgot to tell her is, what we're getting ready to do now is not okay. Because nobody says anything. She goes in, the Bible says, was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, So you get to the point where Esther is now made queen. And you can obviously see there that God had worked and put Esther in that place. Despite the fact that they were operating outside of God's will, God still used this situation and will use this situation for His glory and for His plan and for His purpose. Just want to stop before we move into the latter part of it and let you know, you don't have to be all in on God's plan. His plan's still going to go forward. America hasn't been all in on God's plan. It's going to go forward anyway. Guess what's happening? America is falling apart at the seams. The very way the founding fathers, who knew the Word of God, said that America would be destroyed, it would not be destroyed from without by the enemies without. It would be destroyed by the enemies within. It's just the way a church is destroyed. Churches stop being a church and stop existing when the people inside stop being church members and start being individualists. It's amazing to me, America has gone down the same road of every power, great power in the world that's ever been before it. It's gone the same way, and it's for one reason. Man is in charge, and where man is in charge, no good ever happens. Well, what about the days when? What about the days when? What about the days when? Well, I didn't live in the when days. I live in the now days. And the fact is, the now days, we shouldn't even mention the when, because we're not anywhere near that. Our thinking's not near that. Why? Because we have succumbed to the culture, the world culture. The second person we see that God is going to work in here, despite his lack of being involved, is Mordecai, verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. They wanted to kill him. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when an inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now I love this little note. I love the little notes here in chapter 2 that kind of give us insight to where God is going, but not why, how He's going to get there yet. And here's a little story. It's just like a little story that's on the side. We don't know when it happened. Evidently, not too long after Esther became queen, she was allowed to come into the presence of the king, or called to the presence of the king many, many, many times, because he found favor in her like he would have Vashti. And the fact of the matter is, all we hear is that Mordecai is sitting in the gate. He hears some hubbub. The hubbub is some dudes want to kill the king. And so he says, I'm going to tell Queen Esther. Because if the king dies, that's not good. Because she's the queen. And if the king dies, the queen's going to die with him. Because the next king didn't keep the wives. He killed the wives. The only ones he kept were the virgins. Historically factual. He knew what would happen if Ahasuerus was killed. Esther would be killed. So, just seems like out of the blue, God's inspiring this book, and he says, just need you to add this, kind of add it in here where everything else is. We haven't really developed this story. We're just telling you the background. We're getting you into the meat. We're headed into the meat of the story, but let's just draw attention to some of the players. So Mordecai is now a player. Why? Because he is recognized in the Chronicles of the King. Who can do that? Well, only God. How did Mordecai hear it? He wasn't friends with Bigthan. Don't you think that's a great name, Bigthan? What's your son's name? Bigthan. Bigthan what? Bigthan. Bigthan Jones. That's a great name. Teresh is fine, but Bigthan, you know, that's a great name. I like the name. I think somebody ought to name their child Bigthan. This is my son, Bigthan. His name translated into the Hebrew is Big Thahana. That sounds kind of almost Islander-like, Big Thahana. Yeah, that's awesome. Anyway, Mordecai is now entered into the Chronicles of the King as if it's almost like the Bible says God created the sun and the moon, and oh yeah, he also created the stars. He also did that. Just thought we'd throw that out to you. There's billions of them. One sun, one moon, but there's billions of stars, and just thought you should know, billions and billions, and who knows, infinity, trillions, like the sands of the sea. You can't number them. And just wanted you to know God also made those. That's exactly what this afterthought is. Can I tell you something? God's always working, and even the least important detail that you can possibly think of, God's thought of it and put it to work in his plan. You just don't know. Don't act like you know. You don't. We can't think like God. I often warn people, because I am very bad about this myself, so this is how I can warn them. Quit overthinking it. Stop. The 24th, a person that I've said that to many, many times will be preaching here on Sunday night. His name is Chaz Ratcliffe. I love Chaz. He and I have built a good relationship. He's a good, good young man. He's going to bring his friends on Sunday night, the 24th, and they're going to take the service over. They're going to sing. He's going to preach. They're going to play the piano. I mean, all of it. And so he texts me, and he says something. I said, stop overthinking it. Just, Chaz, come back, baby. I've said to him so many times, you're just thinking too much. You're thinking. I can't imagine how many times his mother and father have said it. This boy is like Stephen Jones. Just think, think, think. They just, whoa! There are certain things, little details, that you're going to miss that God never does. Because in the big scheme of things, which is more important? Esther becoming queen or Mordecai catching a couple of guys who are going to kill the king? Well, in the big scheme of things, it's Esther becoming queen. Because if you focus on that, here's what you're going to say. Because of Esther, deliverance came to the Jews that were in Persia, because she stood up and said, if I die, I die. Boy, we all know that. When in actuality, the finer detail on it is, God put in place something that only he could put in place to make Haman look like a murderer. It's awesome that in the small details, God is still working his plan. Listen, don't sweat the details. Just say this, God, I want to be involved in your plan. And understand that even the smallest thing you do, God can use if you're all in. And when you're not all in, he's still going to use something to make his plan work. Always. Don't think, overthink it. Let him do his work. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.